Please turn to one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, Lord, we look into your word and we see these verses that you've helped make very strong in my life to change a mind and to make a mind up for what is right is a true miracle. And I would pray that same miracle to all that hear this message, that no matter how far gone they are in their minds into the world, that today a big flash, news flash, would come right into their soul, that you can change them. And we'd like to ask, Father, for those that are seeking you, even during the night, they've been seeking you, they want more of you. May this message be an answer to them. To those that are drawing close to you, may they know they have found the answer. And so, Father, for those that are young in the faith, could they be challenged that there's a deeper walk for them in a place to walk closely to you, to see the world through your eyes, not through the media's eyes. So use these few words and let them be profound in all of our souls. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this, Father. Amen. We saw in chapter 11 all these wonderful things that God had done for the Gentile community, promising to come back to the Jewish community, but opening a huge door for non-Jewish people to come to know God and to know eternal life. In the 9th and 10th chapters, we saw the need for the gospel and the rejection of the gospel, and he told us how we could be saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall people hear except the word be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent? So God raises up special people as messengers, and that's all they are. They're not celebrities or a fan club. They're just messengers carrying a message, and he's given them a gift to be able to communicate that to people. And faith is built. But if you're in a quote-unquote Christian organization that doesn't put the word of God out before you, there's no way faith can be released, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, nothing else. Not by stories or personality or slideshows or anything, or 10 steps to this or 4 steps to that, or how to conquer this or how to win this, all these very clever little titles that draw people in. It's the chapter and verse of God's word from the very beginning to the very end. And all of us as preachers of that word, we're going to be held accountable for every idle word that we have ever said. And it's a very powerful thing, God's word. So when we came to the 11th chapter, we were rejoicing that the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable were his judgments. And he leads us into this chapter right now, and I'd like to read it with you if you'd follow along. And then we'll go after those first two famous verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate or abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I think what he did here is to make it very simple for us that he's talking about changing our minds, giving us a new mindset, and giving us new insights to this world and the lifestyle that we should be living. And then he tells us what it is we're supposed to do. And if you, and you will go back over this, when we go back over it, if you on your own go back over the rest of that short chapter, you will see that he is teaching you to think just the opposite as you have always been taught your entire life. You wonder why it's difficult being a Christian? Because he's asking you to die and come back alive in him and be a servant. And then what he programs into us is the heart of God in heaven. And the more you learn here on earth, the more you will understand after you leave this earth and leave this body through death and you go to heaven. Too much is given, much is required. So the more you know and the more you understand, the more heaven has waiting for you when you arrive, and you'll be able to understand it. So that's why I always put such a strong emphasis. Be a person of the word, because if you were not able to go to church for whatever reason, you would still be growing in the Lord spiritually. I know of covert operators around the world in the military, and they have Bibles with them wherever they go. And they sit for weeks at a time without moving barely, just watching one little area of a mountainside, see if there's any movement at all, and they have the Word of God there with them. No other people, but just them, the Word of God. The Word of God can go with you anywhere. If Tom Hanks had had a Bible instead of Wilson, he would have done a lot better on that island. I'm telling you. So I want to encourage you, be a person that carries the Bible, that reads the Bible, that marks the Bible, that underlines the Bible, that memorizes the Bible, that knows the Bible. And be a person then that lives by these truths that are in here, because they are in here to make you a godly woman or a godly man. And they are here not to antagonize you, but to challenge you. And you'll notice the great big one, which is a tough one. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Our natural reaction is to get even. Now, I'm not talking on a world-class nation-against-nation war battle. But for us as individuals to get even, we have always been taught, is a big deal. We get even because of our name. We get even because of our honor. We get even because the guy took your beer. We get even because that guy looked at your girlfriend. We get even because so many dumb things. And usually when we get even, we get in trouble. So leave all that getting even, he says, to him. He'll balance the books. You just get right. That's what's required of you and me. We just get right according to the word. So Paul has used a strong word here, and I looked in several Bibles with paraphrases and non-translations, easy reading, God's Word, Living New Testament. I don't know what the ASV has, or the ASB or ASV, but the King James really says it in the New King James. I beseech you. He's not asking you. He's not hoping that you'll do what he asks. He's begging you. Now, there are two things that you read. The first verse of chapter 9, if I'm not mistaken, and the verse that followed it was in chapter 10. And he said about verse 3, if I'm not right, I bear them witness, they have a zeal. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness, I have great sorrow, continual grief. I wish that I could be cursed for Christ, from Christ, that my brethren would be saved. 10th chapter, he says the same thing over again. His heart was really moved in those two chapters. He's willing to give up his soul so that his brethren would come to know God. And I always look at that and I say, I don't know if I have that strength to give up my soul for people I really love. Then he says, I beseech. So he's in that theme of chapter 1 of chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 10, verses 1 and through 3. He's begging. He's pleading. He's just pouring his heart out on the table for the reader. I beseech you, therefore, and the therefore, take a note, just write an arrow, draw an arrow going towards chapter 11. The therefore is for chapter 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, since you've been taught these things and you understand these things about God now, this is what is going to happen. So if you haven't been with us, you can download them from the internet. You can shoplift them from the bookstore. You can, whatever you need, just get what you need to grow. And you can follow the pattern and the foundation that we've laid meticulously for the last several weeks. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to the brethren. By the mercies of God. That's how he's talking. He's talking by the mercies of God. That you, the reader, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you will say, God, here's my body, take it. And he's very serious about that. It would be a living sacrifice in the spiritual realm. You're not asking that it be put down on an altar and fried or burned at all. But you're saying, I am going to quit doing, by the power of the Spirit, the things that physically I am notoriously sinful for. I want God to control my hands, my eyes, my ears, my heart, my motivation. I want everything that I do in my life to have its root value, the very core of my being, anchored in God, in his word, through his son, by his spirit. I'm not a religious guy. I want to be this person that can live a life and be a man that makes it based on the word of God. So I'm going to lay my life down simply, and this life that I'm going to lay down as a sacrifice should be holy. I'm releasing it from sin. I don't want to look at Playboy magazine anymore. I don't want to do the things that a teenager does. I don't want to do the things that the young 20 guys do. I don't want to get even, which was a biggie to me, getting even. I want to please God. So if I'm going to be holy, as he says here, my sacrifice, then I better start living the next verses that come after this, because he's showing me how to be a holy man. That I'd present this living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And notice this, it's your reasonable service. That's not a great translation. I think the root, the very meaning of the word is your intelligent service. It's not 007 type of service, it's intelligent. It's intelligent thinking on your behalf to say, I understand. That stuff was all fun for a season, but I quit now, Lord. Take my body. I present it to you. And I know from this day on, I'm going to suffer a little bit because I'm going to resist evil. And the evil keeps coming to me over phone calls and text messages and people talking with me and things I'm watching. And I have to say, no, 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 no. And I've got to learn to be strong that I no longer am saying no. I just know. And I'm not going anywhere like that. I'm too concentrated on what the Lord is building and being a part of his calling that faith could be spread through our city. So he says, it's our intelligence service. And then he asked me a question, a statement rather. And if you're going to follow, giving your body as a sacrifice, do not be conformed to this world. That's a biggie. Because everything we're around is about this world. So you want to fit in with this world. You walk like it, you talk like it, you act like it, you dance like it, you sing like it, you smoke like it, you drink like it, you party like it, you work like it, you go on vacation like it. You wear the same clothes all the people in your little clique wears. You wear the same shoes. You surf in the same spots. You drag race in the same places. You buy the same cars. And you've conformed just by being in this world. So the wonderful truth that God will teach you is that he can show you how not to conform to this world and not be a nerd or not be a weirdo and not be a religious zealous nut that shoves people away, but to be a pleasant person filled with the Holy Spirit, rooted in God, walking in Jesus, and filled and led by the Holy Ghost. And then you will find yourself as the salt of the earth. And what good is that salt, Jesus said, if it loses its savor? There's nothing drier than a Christian or a Christian church that has no spark to it and no savor, that it's not a threat to the evilness of a community. Nor is it adding flavor and life and preservation, because salt preserves and it's tangy. The salt is good for nothing, Jesus said. If a Christian or a Christian organization wants to go their own way apart from Christ, then he said in chapter 2, chapter 3, seven times of the book of Revelation, I will remove your lampstand out of your community. And you can go to all seven of those churches today and find out the lampstand was removed. And they are no longer the bright lights to Asia as they were. So he says, if you'll read these six words with me, 2, 4, 6, yeah, 2, 4, 5. Read it out loud with me, that verse 2, the first five words. And do not be conformed, and then those three, to this world. Do not. How many times as a dad I've said that? And they did. And do not be conformed. Do not. It's going to kill you. Do not be conformed to this world. There is another world, but to this world, no. You're pilgrims, you're sojourners, you're passing on. But he gives you an alternative. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he wants to take your mind and renew it so that as you think of the things of the world, they start fading in front of you. You stop thinking about them so much. And a great thing that I learned over the years was that he, as I'm even walking downtown or I'm somewhere sitting in a meeting, he speaks and shows me the shallowness of this world and how this world is wired. And evangelism is a gift to go in and unwire this world and destroy in the spirit realm all those little things that hold people together and come at the right time, present the gospel, and set the captives free. Now, on the face of the things, people don't see that, but in the spirit realm, the demons know what just happened. So he is going to let you be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may do something. What is it? It is that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. For those of you that are here that are Christians, be you a Christian for a week or for 40 years, knowing the will of God is one of the most difficult things we struggle with, wouldn't you say? You want to do what's right in God's eyes, but you're not totally sure what it is. You'll get that if you're 100 years old in the Lord, to know what God's will is. Now, he says that if you will let him transform your mind, you will be able to prove what is the good and perfect will of God. You, yourself, on your own. wherever you are at any time. You don't need anybody to prop you up. You spiritually understand God's perfect will and his good will. He's given you that ability when your mind has been transformed and you're no longer hooked up to this world, but you're coming and going as a messenger of peace and an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Your light so shines that men see your good works and what your family stands for and you stand for and what your ethics are in business. And it is so bright that people give God glory because of your good works. And you learn to move through this world as an ambassador with a message and at the same time light shining into darkness to bring hope that people would ask, what is this hope that you have within yourself? So going to church and being a Christian isn't memorizing these clever little 10 things or doing something for God. It's you being you, settled in the Lord, taking care of yourself and your family first, and then reaching out to others. And the church is not an organization of a hierarchy ruling over you. We are brothers and we are sisters. So when we go through this chapter, we will see that there are many of us, he said, but we have different gifts. It's more like we're joining arm to arm in strength to lead people into God's kingdom. But unfortunately, men like power, and so they thrive in power structures. And they might even create the structure. And maybe you've gone to a church where there was such a heavy, oppressive structure that you felt like you were in a cult or some weird Christian sect. No, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're one in Christ. I have gifts, you have gifts. I use my gifts, and if you don't want to use your gifts, I'm still going to use my gifts, and I might have to pick up the slack with you. But four of you may see me getting a little tired, and you pick up the slack for me, and we help each other. The book of Nehemiah is a spiritual picture of this whole thing, of rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. That all the families came together. It took a leader to say, we got to rebuild God's town and his house. And he even got secular kings to give him letters to go through the military places and to get gold and silver and lumber and whatever he needed. And when he got there, they lined up around that. And each family is named by family. It stood beside each other, family by family by family. And they built certain parts of the wall, family by family, put up this gate. Family by family, and when it was done, and the enemies of the Lord, two politicians, Sanballat and Tobiah, they came and they mocked him, and you've had people mock you and say little things under their breath. Oh, I didn't say anything. And they said that if a fox comes up here, this wall will fall down. You know, they're just like a city engineer, the guy that gives you the permission to build your house. They just pick on you a little bit. And you have all those people in your life, they're picking on you. They're nipping at you all the time, nipping at your heels, sending little nasty texts and emails. Oh, you know, tongue in cheek, though, it's always with a joke. And they're supposed to be your friends. Yeah. Nehemiah worked by day and night with a sword in one hand to fight and a trowel in the other hand to lay down the bricks and to put them in the right spots. And that's how you should be living in San Diego, with a sword in one hand to battle and a trowel in the other to get to God's work and do it of what he wants accomplished. So chapter 12 is going to teach us the answer to many of these things, and even as you go on beyond chapter 12. But to know God's acceptable, good, perfect will is a great thing. So I beseech you, underline that word or circle it. When I circle it, it means I not only want to remember it, but I want to read it again. If I underline it, it's something I usually am going to memorize. I beseech you, I'm begging you, therefore, that all you've read in the previous chapters, it's come to this. I'm just begging you, listen to me. Remember, he's talking to Roman Christians in the center of the world government that is Antichrist. I beseech you, therefore, family, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what does he mean by the mercies of God? Mercy means that, in a sense, you get forgiveness, even though you're caught holding the bag in your hand and the owner of what the contents are in that bag, he's going to give you mercy. He could give you jail, and you would have a felony on your record, and for you to get a scholarship into college is going to be questionable, and for you to get a security clearance is going to be extremely questionable in the military or in law enforcement. And you know you did a stupid thing, and he says, I'll forgive you this time. And the judge says, okay, there'll be no record. If you're going to forgive him, I forgive him. This case is cleared. That's mercy. But if you go back and do the same thing over and over again, you're not going to get mercy from the owner or the judge. Nor would you give them mercy. They have to learn their lessons somehow. So it's wonderful that he says, I beseech you, therefore, family or brethren, and here's how I'm talking to you by the mercies of God. All of a sudden, all of our eyes open up, and we say, okay, Paul, talk to us. We know you had a lot of mercy. This man was a murderer of Christians. He hated Christians. He had letters from the high priest to go over to Damascus, Syria, where today they are having such a slaughter of civilians. It is really, really sad. And many of those are Christians, and many have evacuated out of Syria because the Jews and the Christians are what they're trying to clean up so the Muslim Brotherhood could move from Egypt and tie in with Iran and different countries there. But that's the town that he went to. And he had letters to arrest. The Syrian government would allow him to come and extradite. And they would arrest people that he said in the book of Acts were in this way. They were born again. They were Christians. So he was a man, before he met Jesus, that had a wicked heart. So if anybody knows the mercy of God, it's the man asking us, by the mercies of God, to do what God says. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's just begging you, by the mercies of God. And you go, oh, I remember that time and I asked God to forgive me. He did. Mercy. I remember that time that she said, he said, I said, they said, and we cleaned it all up. Oh, that was God's mercy. Oh, I remember that time I got in a little bit of trouble and I just asked, please forgive me. I didn't mean, and they forgave me. That was God's mercy. Is there anybody in this room by a show of hands that knows what I'm talking about, that you've received God's mercy at least once in your life? Okay, so that's very easy for us to go the next step. I beg you, I'm begging you as a family member, brothers, I'm begging you, by God's mercies, he has given me so much mercy, and I'm going to fall on my face before you with God's mercy, that this is an important lesson, that you, he's already done this, present your bodies, fingers, eyes, motions, knees, legs, feet, your toesy-wozies, the little piggies, you know, your arms, your wrists, your imagination, everything. I present my body as a living sacrifice. The younger you are, the better it is, the more you have in the energy department to give. You're going to present yourself. That means you are going to the throne, to the king, and you're saying, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, I just prostrate myself before your throne. Take my body as a living sacrifice. And the moment you say that and God sees that you're serious, there is a power from the person of the Holy Spirit that comes into your life that no matter what comes your way, you will be able to make it through with his help. With his help. You won't be able to make it through on your own, but with his help, and may I tell you this word, brethren, that there are brethren around this world that you have no idea about. I've met them in many travels, in many instances. They'd come out of the woodwork and say, hi, I'm supposed to introduce you to so-and-so. Really? Okay, let's go. Thank you. Never see him again. You're supposed to be at Checkpoint Charlie at 10 o'clock. There'll be a car. Get in the car and you go to a restaurant. I remember one time I was helping some Christians that were in Russia. And I had to go meet a man that was going to introduce me to a man who, when I finished, ended up being the chief negotiator for the Kremlin for Jewish and Christian affairs in Eastern Europe. I had no idea that he's even a lawyer till I walked into his office. And when we finished, he gave me his card and said, I think we can work together. I said, what do you do? And I had no clue. And God was very wise in not letting me. because I would have sat there afraid the whole time. This guy's a big shot. Man, this guy could kill me. He could do anything he wants right now. I'm in his territory. And yet there were brothers and sisters through the whole network, right to the Kremlin, right into the basement of the United States Embassy, sitting with those seven Russians that had been there 5 years. And I, only 2 weeks earlier in Poway, between services and going back in Sunday evening service, was reading on the couch about these Christians that were in the basement of the U.S. Embassy and said, Sandy, what a sad commentary that our government has these Christians down in our basement for almost 5 years. Let's join hands. I remember I was laying there and had the paper in one hand and Sandy in the other. And we prayed, and after that I lost the paper and Sandy was in both hands, and we had a very nice afternoon praying for those people. And then to be there with them, it was like I was transported out of San Diego, boom, into the basement. So when he says brethren, I would like to underline that word in your Bible for you right now if I could. And I would like to start praying for our church that it would have these supernatural meetings with the brethren. That you would start meeting people that aren't entertainment Christians or tap dancing Christians or shallow Christians, but people that could talk to you and you'd go, wow. And they pray for you and you feel different. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, lest you entertain an angel unaware, is what the Bible says, which means angels can look like human beings. Yeah, they could look like human beings. If you see any bumps on any dresses or shirts in the back, could be covering up the wings. Go ahead and just see if there's any feathers floating around in the gym this morning. He saw the brethren as a big positive in his life because they helped him when he was shipwrecked. They helped him when he was bitten by a viper and he shook the snake off into the fire and everybody was amazed that he didn't die. Those brethren helped him when the angels opened the prison doors for him. It was an amazing thing to know the brethren. And he's asking us by God's mercies, will you give your body as a living sacrifice for Jesus, just like Scott last week gave his life in Afghanistan for our freedom, or Kenny Nekoshea last year gave his life in Afghanistan for our freedom? Will you give yourself as a living sacrifice that your life will no longer be your own, your home will no longer be your home, your money will no longer be your money, your calendar will no longer be your calendar, your health will no longer be your health, and you will just be a vessel of love going wherever God sends you, no questions asked. Many years ago, just before I moved to San Diego, I just started the Bible study, and I was driving the 200 miles back and forth every week. And I got an appendicitis attack. I've been healthy my entire life up until I had back surgery a few years ago. But up to then, it was just an amazing, healthy situation I'd been in all my life. So I went and saw my doctor. He had been praying for me about San Diego. And he said, come on over. I'll take a blood test. We'll see. And he said, well, you know, your blood count's awfully high. I don't want to do anything because if we have to operate, you're going to be down for a while. And so let's just, if you start feeling badly later on today, you call me and we will check again. I started feeling badly. And he said, well, the number's going up. I'm not liking this, but I'll keep praying if you don't want to go right now. I said, no. But at 2 a.m, I couldn't take it anymore. So I had to drive to the hospital in fog at 5 to 10 miles an hour from Santa Ana down to Newport Beach at the hospital. This is a long drive, say the least. I was just ready. You know, they have the test. They call it chandelier test. If you have appendicitis, the doctor touches you on the side, you shoot up and grab the chandelier. Then they know you have it. So he came in, and I went nuts. He says, this is Dr. Scalpel, and he's going to do the job on you. And so I met Dr. Scalpel, and I'm laying there. And they said, we're going to get you prepped for surgery, and we'll probably be in there within the hour. As I'm in there, it's now 3 a.m, the curtain is pulled between me. There's another bed beside me. In comes the ambulance, and they have a man on his bed that's just screaming like crazy. He's going nuts. The agony, whatever he's in. So they roll him in. There's 2 or 3 doctors, nurses. You know, you hear the arm being pumped up. They're doing all these quick tests. And apparently he had a a gallstone, I think it was. Nevertheless, it was a stone, and it was hurting him. So he was moaning and groaning. And I said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Now, he thought that God had spoken just then in the midst of his room. I'm serious. He had no ideas on the other side of the curtain. So I had my Bible open on my chest, and I started reading. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, my God, I'm going to die. I said, no, you know, I'm just reading some comfort scriptures to you. Is there somebody there? Yes. Oh, my God, thank you. So the doc came back, got my last blood test before they took me in. He said, your blood's perfectly normal. He touched my side. Nothing happened. He said, there's nothing the matter with you. And I said, great. I love that diagnosis. All right. Well, go home. I never had a problem again the rest of my life. But I knew, thank you, I knew that I was brought in for that man's soul. And then I passed on my message to the doctor, the Christian doctor, who was going to work on that guy. Now, I think you're kind of vulnerable when you're in a lot of pain. And if you can find a God of great comfort and great mercies, good time. So when you say I'm going to present myself, I can absolutely assure you there will be times when you're not in charge. And he's doing that and allowing that because there's somebody that's in a corner, in a niche in their life, and the world's passing them by. And you're going to go in and you're going to help God extricate them and bring them out into the sunlight of the sidewalk. And you're going to share Jesus with them. There aren't a lot of Christians like that. But I know everyone here is enlisting today. And that has been one of the great hallmarks of Horizon Christian Fellowship for 42 and a half years. I have never seen it that you people, or the ones before you, or the ones before them, or the ones before them, sit back and just let the world go by. You're fighters, you're scrappers, you're rebels underneath without wearing the black leather jackets. You're people that question everything, you challenge anything, but you won't believe everything. You're special people. You're God's special people. You're God's special needs people. And I am a special needs person with special needs gifts to help you. Are you ready for that? God has something for you. No man in this earth can give it to you or tell you what it is. You will answer the call, and God miraculously will shape what is there, and you will see it. And I have found that many times on that straight and narrow path, it's very lonely. No matter if you turn around, your friends start backing away. It gets a little bit steeper. You reach up for a rock you can't feel. You know you got to go there. It's dark, pitch dark. You're doing it by faith. You're trying to climb up a little higher. You stop on a ledge. Imagine Joshua. All that time that Moses was in the cloud, in the fire with God. It was so overwhelming that after 40 days, when Moses came back, his face shone so bright that it blinded the 1 to 2 million Jews. One man's face so full of the glory of God, they begged him to cover his face with a veil. It's an amazing thought. But Joshua, we hear nothing of. He sat for 40 days and 40 nights. And you may be sitting right now. I've been sitting literally for 5 years waiting. 5 years. And I'm just now starting to hear him stir things up in my arena. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with God. Be patient with other people because they are more wounded than you are. Love one another. Because if you love your neighbor, the Bible says that God lives inside of you. And you live inside of him. And Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And that brings us all together with God's great plan. I'm begging you. I'm begging you by the mercies of God. You all know them. Be not conformed to this world. Present yourself as a living sacrifice that would be holy, that would be acceptable. One that would not conform to this world, but be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, transform. Metamorphosis is the word there. It is the same term that is used for a caterpillar to turn into a butterfly. A transformation, a metamorphosis takes place, and it will take place inside of your head. A wonderful thing is when it happens to the mom and the dad, the kids have already gotten it for 4 years in Sunday school. But then mom surrenders and dad surrenders. They're strong wills that are always butting heads with each other. And flowing out of that comes the unsettled family life. But when husband and wife present themselves at the same time, it's a wonderful marriage and a wonderful experience because everybody understands each other's positions in the family. And to raise kids with the Holy Ghost and His Word is so much better than to try to make it up as you go along. He has a plan for you and your family and your business. And I'd like to wind up right here knowing that you are really truly a butterfly. You're not a fuzzy wuzzy caterpillar. You are something beautiful that can flitter through a backyard and people will be mesmerized and say, ah, a butterfly. You never say, ah, a seagull. Seagull. Yeah, we live in the Claremont Pacific Beach area. We see those quite often. That species there is kill them when you can see them. And this one over here is get them out of your roof. And that one is seagulls. No, you don't say, oh, but a butterfly stops us all. No matter how old we are, we become a little child when we see a butterfly. You know what I'm talking about. You see a butterfly and people are talking. You just look over. Wow, you see his color. And he goes away. There wasn't an ounce of weight to that little thing. There wasn't a sound. Chirp, 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 chirp. He wasn't down pecking for food. He was just being beautiful. And it drew you to his creator. What a beautiful creature. And that's who you are, transformed. Representing God Almighty. What an honor that you would be transformed with the renewing of your very mind. And once it's renewed, you would be able to prove what is that good, that acceptable, and that perfect will of God. Acceptable. This fall, we have some teachers coming for Sunday morning that we've invited that are specialists in the young earth, old earth debate. They're specialists in the theory of evolution and the fact of God. And we're going to spend a couple of Sundays going into some of these things to let you know the other side. Your mind would be transformed. The truths and the proofs that are laying on top of the earth to let you know this isn't very old. It's only 5,000 to 6,000 years since Moses was here. This isn't very old. They're just now discovering things that if we were millions of years old, they would have been discovered millions of years ago. But they're now just discovering them in your lifetime. Amazing. For many of you, you don't even know there is a period that AIDS wasn't even around. There were no AIDS. It was called GRIDS, the gay-related immune deficiency disease. And then they said, get that name out of there. Make it AIDS. There are things that are going on. When I came to San Diego, people thought I was nuts. In 1974, I was telling them we're going to have telephones, push-button telephones. And there's going to be a star on one side and a hash mark on the other side. You'll be able to buy things and sell things on your phone, and you'll be able to do your banking on your phone. What? No way. Now you just take a picture with your phone of a check, and it goes right in, and you've already done your banking. There's a lot more to come, but it's kind of old compared to God. I encourage us all, let us present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Holy and acceptable unto Him is a reasonable, intelligent service. It is not intelligent to keep living in a dying world inside of a dying body without a living God in your heart. God sent His Son, and His Son showed up and said, God did not send me to condemn you, but rather to save you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever would believe in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. This life is in His Son. And whosoever has the Son of God has the life. And whosoever does not have the Son of God is condemned already. So Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to liberate us and free us from a deception. And we say, thank you, God. We cry out because he has freed us in chapter 9, 10, and 11 from all condemnation. All condemnation you're free from because you have the Holy Spirit within you. This is why we praise him. Because we are sons of adoption. Chapter 9, 10, 11 told us we praise him. Because we eternally are linked with Jesus from now on. We praise God for that. We are beseeching one another. Thank God for this. Because you're the elect of God, Paul taught us. We praise God. Because you are destined, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Chapter 9, 10, 11 told us. We rejoice because you are beyond and beyond all possibility of any condemnation for anything that you commit today since the blood of Jesus has been shed for you. You rejoice today because you've been taught Jesus died, has been raised from the dead, and again, he sits at the right hand of God. You rejoice because of that. And because there is no charge that can be laid against you ever that God will listen to and condemn you over. And you rejoice because God has his claim upon you. And redemption was not cheap to save you. You rejoice because he has called you now to take Jesus and in a place in your Christian walk to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow after him to be renewed with a transformation of your mind. Do you not rejoice? All these things are given to you. And that's why he's begging you. If you cannot see the last 3 or 4 months of teaching, I feel sorry for you. Because he's poured himself into the reader to this one verse, I beg you. And then we rejoice over all the doctrines that he taught us. Shall we stand and shall we pray? God, we cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. Just the thought that you taught us before we came to this, therefore, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You taught us that if we're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. We thank you, God. We thank you that you're not going to condemn us. We thank you, oh God. We deserve condemnation, but you do not have condemnation for us. And God, we do thank you, all of us standing before you, that you have put your Holy Spirit within us. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. Thank you for filling our hearts and overflowing us with life. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us truth and teaching us. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us health and touching us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us and guiding us and comforting us. We can't say thank you enough. Lord, when we sum up all that you have done to that verse where we are begged, you have eternally linked us up with your son, Jesus. There's no turning back for Jesus for us right now. There's no turning back from Jesus in his heart towards us. We thank you, God, that we are eternally linked with your heart and your kingdom with Jesus Christ, your only begotten son. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have called us, though we may not all understand it, the elect of God. We thank you, God, that you have conformed us and predestined us to be to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you. There's no greater image than to be a born again, resurrected person with an eternal body, with the right mind and a heart to live in your kingdom forever. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We thank you, God. We just thank you right now as a church that we can be safe in your arms and in your kingdom, that any charge that is laid against your children will not be heard by you. Because you have told us if we judge ourselves, we have no need that any other man judge us. So we thank you, God, for the confidence we have that you're not going to reach over our shoulder and switch things on us right now. We thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, we thank you that you have your claim upon every one of us standing in this room right now. You have invested in our lives. And we beg your forgiveness that we have wasted your investment many times. And we've taken control of our lives and our comfort zones. We pray, Father God, we know that your redemption was not cheap for us. And we know that you have now asked us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable, intelligent service. And God, I say again, if you will, and I don't know why you would, take my whole life again. And Lord, I pray that if you want me on the sidelines for another 5 years, I'd do anything. I thank you for the lessons I've learned and the pains that you've taken me through, Lord. But I pray for our church that's sleeping. God, have mercy on these people. Have mercy. Let them be grateful for what you've done in each household and every family here. Let us rejoice that you will put a right mind thinking the way you think in us if we present ourselves. So I ask you that you would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and that you'd give me strength from heaven that I do not have. I pray, God, that I could be used as you would want me used, that any good thing would go to your glory. I pray for our church, oh God, would you pour out more mercy? Wake us up, God. Stir us up. Convict us of unrighteousness and pride. Convict us for just being Sunday people. Convict us, God, that our hearts are not begging others to get deeper with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to return to our first love, that you would never remove this lampstand, but instead you would hear the cries of your people. You would hear them wailing through the night, begging, interceding, asking. Lord, that the people would say right now, here is my body, a living sacrifice. And you would gladly take it, Lord, and fill them with power this very instant that would begin the reshaping, the rethinking, the remodeling, and the renewing of their mindset. In Jesus' name. Just seek his face right now as he's looking at you. Just behold the beauty of his countenance. And realize he stopped time right now for all of you. Just give yourself to him. Let all the stress go away, the uptightness, the get even, the revenge, the failure, the setbacks. Just put it in his hands. He's the great Savior. Just hand it over to him right now. Why try to fix it? Let him have it. Let him have it all.